Hey, we're in Ephesians chapter number 4 today as we're continuing this series of You've Got Mail. I realize it's later than normal as our worship time went longer than normal. And to make that up to you, I promise I'll preach a little longer than normal so that it all balances out. All right, and make sure it all balances out. So don't get, if you're already nervous, you're safe in that regard. And but hang with me. God moved very uniquely today, obviously, in our service. And we wanted, of course, to give him opportunity to do that. Today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, as we're continuing our series through this great little book, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Just want to read the first 7 verses to begin today and jump right into it. It says this: as a prisoner for the Lord, you remember we've considered that Paul was under house arrest during this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a lot of alls. Everything's covered. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that more than a letter to a church in Ephesus many years ago, this was a letter to your church across the board, a letter to us as well. I pray that through it, Lord God, you would build your church today in the strong name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, build me and help me, Lord, to build up my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm a bit of a sports junkie. Some of you are as well. And coaches in sports will use different phraseology sometimes to rally their players. And one of the things that coaches sometimes will say to players is they will tell them to leave it all on the field. Or leave it all on the court is a phrase that is used. And what they really mean when they say that is they're saying, don't hold anything back. Hold nothing back. Give it all you have. When the game is done, when the clock strikes zero, if we lost, but we know we gave it everything we have, fair enough, they beat us. But don't let it be that we lose and we know we didn't really try our hardest or do our best. You give it your all. You give it everything you have. That's what Seattle did on Thursday night. That's why all of you should be Seahawks fans with me, right? Come on. Yes. I don't know how it'll take me a while to try to win you over. But you give it everything. Coaches say things like, give it 110%. If you're a mathematician, you already know, well, that's not even possible. But they don't care about that. They're just trying to rally. It means everything. Give all you've got and then some. Paul uses that kind of language in Ephesians chapter 4 when he tells them to make every effort. Give it all you've got, everything you have. As a prisoner of the Lord, he says, I urge you to live a life, and he wants you to put everything you have into this, worthy of the calling you have received. That's quite the challenge. And then he brings with that challenge that call of give everything you have for it. Jesus talked like that. Jesus said things like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all. Paul's call here, though, is live a life worthy of the calling. What a challenge. But he then gives us a couple of things afterwards. He gives us how you do that, and he also gives us why you do that, how you do it and why you do it. And that's good, because otherwise it would be hard to understand a call like that. How do you live a life worthy of the calling to salvation? I mean, all of us know that we're not saved by works, right? We're saved because of what Jesus did and our faith in him. So if there's none good except the Father, if there's none righteous, no, not one, if all fall short of the glory of God, if sin and fall short, how do we live a life, as Paul says, that is worthy of the calling? Salvation isn't by works. Fortunately, he doesn't issue such a dramatic challenge and leave us hanging. He gives us here what he's talking about, and what stands out about it strikingly is that living a life that is worthy of my calling unto salvation has a lot more to do with my relationship with you than it does with anything else. living a life that is worthy of the calling on our lives, the call to God to live in Him in faith, has much more to do about our relationship with one another than it does with anything else. And that's how Paul breaks it down when he talks about how you do it. He explains this to us here. That's big. That's big. This call is about interpersonal relationships in the family of God. You see, I cannot maximize my potential as a man of God without you. You cannot become all that you can be for God without me and without one another. Because the very gifts that we receive from God, the calling we receive from God, they're all about building each other up and working together, and they're there for one another, and it's true for all believers. So Paul gives us some qualities because of that that are so important. He gets into, if you're going to live a life worthy of the calling, here's how you're going to do it. And the first thing that he gives us, he says, when I live a life worthy of the calling, I am completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle is the call that is there. On Wednesday evening this week, we took time to look at the parable of two debtors. It's a great one. We've been walking through parables on Wednesday nights, and I just want to highlight that one a little bit this morning in this as well. In the parable of the two debtors, you've got this money lender, and to modernize the money in the parable, to bring it to 2019 terms, the first guy owes the money lender what is about $2 billion. Now, there's some students in here with some student loan debt, but thankfully it's not $2 billion. It might feel like that to you sometimes. I'm trusting for God to provide for you. But $2 billion. I see some of the students looking at each other like, oh man, it might as well be. Listen, let's pray for students right now. Can we do it? Can we do it? Yeah, this isn't my sermon. Just hang with me. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for miraculous provision supernaturally released over the students in this room. Provision for education, to pay for loans that have been taken out, Lord God, to get to where they are. Work, Lord God, tremendous jobs and opportunity. I pray the windows of heaven opened over the students in our church in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Don't stand up and leave. I'm not done. I didn't even preach yet, but I just wanted to sneak that in there. Okay, so back to the parable. Back to the parable. $2 billion, hundreds of bags of gold in the parable. He comes in, the moneylender calls him in, he says, hey, it's time to pay up. No more grace, it's time to pay the bill. He begs, he pleads, I can't pay, I don't have the money. And the moneylender forgives him the debt. You know what? You're off the hook, you owe me nothing. He leaves, he goes outside, he comes across his fellow man, and his fellow man owes him what would be in today's money about $3,000. That's quite a bit different from $2 billion. $3,000. But when he sees the man who owes him $3,000, instead of being gracious to him, he grabs him, he chokes him, he says, pay me everything you owe me. The guy begs him, give me more time, please. Give me. I'll pay you what I... No, no. He hands him over, they lock him up, you're going to pay the price for what you owe me. And in the parable, you know that that man is then called back before the moneylender to be confronted over it. He says, I forgave you of so much... And you couldn't forgive him of just a little bit when I forgave you of so much. How could you do that? Here's what you need to understand today, and we need to get. The parable isn't about money. It's not about money. Jesus wasn't really talking about money, because Jesus told the parable in response to a question that Peter asked him. Peter had gone to Jesus and asked him, if my brother offends me, or if my brother does me wrong, if I clash with my brother, how many times do I have to forgive him? That's what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about relationships in the body of Christ. Peter didn't say, if anybody offends me, he said, if my brother. He wasn't talking about his blood brother. He's talking about in the church. If in the church someone offends me, if in the church somehow something doesn't go right, how many times do I need to forgive? In response to that question, Jesus tells this parable about forgiveness and about grace. It's his response to Peter's inquiry. Remember, living a life worthy of your calling is about living a life of humility and gentleness, and that wasn't the case with this man at all. In fact, although he had been forgiven of so much by God, he was unwilling to show any grace to someone else. And when the moneylender called him back in, Jesus says he called him before him, and he called him this, you wicked servant. You wicked. See, when we hear the word wicked, we don't normally think about people at church. Now, I know a couple of you saying, Pastor, you don't actually know everybody yet. So, but anyway, no, so you didn't think that, right? Yeah. So, but when we hear wicked, We don't generally think about people at church. When we say wicked, we think of that. But Jesus is not talking about people out in the world. The parable isn't about people out in the world. The question was, if my brother offends me. That means an individual who has received grace from God and has and been blessed by the grace of God, who is then unforgiving and hard on other people, the Bible says that person is wicked. The Bible says that person is wicked. Boy, that's strong language. Hello. That's strong language right there to say that. You wicked servant is what is said there. I want you to catch this. I heard this somewhere along the way. I don't remember who said it, but it's this. It says, a Pharisee is someone who is easy on themselves and hard on others. But a righteous person is hard on themselves and easy on others. Wow. Man, there's either conviction of the Holy Spirit in the room, church is going long, or it's just really quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. I'm trying to figure out which one it is. Humbleness and gentleness we are called to in order to live this life that is worthy of the calling. But Paul keeps going. He also says this, not only are you going to be completely humble and gentle, you're also going to be patient. Think for a second about how patient God is. It took him 5 days to create the heavens, moon, stars, sun, and every living thing. It took him 1 day to create people in his image. And ever since the fall, he has been spending millenniums trying to restore all of us back to him. That's a lot of patience. We're talking about a God who knows I can make the whole earth in 6 days, and it's taken me thousands of years to try to get you guys to all come back along and come back in since the fall. That's a lot of patience on the part of our God. He's our example in this that we're called to here. Aren't you glad that God is patient with you? Sure you are. Peter, when he wrote, said regarding the return of Christ, people say, man, where is Jesus? He said, God is not slack concerning his promises. God is patient. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to come to repentance. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, just like gentleness is as well. And it shows up in our lives in various ways. The children of God are a patient people. But in this context, it's important to remember that we're speaking specifically about interpersonal relationships. The Bible says that in order to live a life worthy of the calling we have received, we have to be patient with one another. This can be a tough one. This can be a tough one. Come on. It's not that hard to be patient with people you don't know. Sometimes it can be, but not as bad. I could be running late to get to church, and I could get to the intersection, and even though the walk light turned red, a little old lady is still crossing the street, and she's taking a long time, and it's like, all right. Just sit there and relax. But let my kids make me late to something? Come on, Mom and Dad. I'll be ready to rain down hellfire and brimstone in there for that one at that point. That changes everything. We struggle the most with patience with the people that we're closest to, with the people that we're with the most. And that's what happens in the family of God as we come in as well. We're with each other all the time, and there's opportunity then for us to be impatient with one another, but we're called to be patient, to be patient with those that we love. My mom will tell a little story of when I was a little boy about 4 years old, and she was running behind, and she yells to me, Jimmy, get your shoes on. And she says, you ran down the hall, and you came in, and you had your shoes on the wrong feet. And I said to you, your shoes are on the wrong feet. And she says, you looked right at me and said, but these are the only feet I have. It's still true. They're just bigger now, but I still have them. Yeah. And our family members, our loved ones, and in the body of Christ as well, though, we could push each other in those situations. Are you patient with your wife? Are you patient with your husband, Sarai? Are you patient with your parents? Are we patient with each other? Are we patient with each other? Because we all want God to be patient with us when we don't measure up, right? Come on, we don't measure up all the time, and we want God to be patient with us. So we have to make sure we're patient with others when they don't as well. Paul keeps going. Let me keep going as well. He says this one as well. He says, then also, bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. Now, most families have that relative that everybody just sort of puts up with because they're a relative. And you tolerate that individual because of one primary reason. They're a relative. They're in the family. It's family. What are you going to do? The guy's my cousin. I'm stuck. If you think about your family and you can't think of anybody like that, it's probably you. So anyway, most families have somebody that is just like that individual is difficult, if you will, and you would never put up with things that you with other people, but you're like, but this person is family. You know, your spouse is like, I don't understand why you put up with him. And you're like, it's my mom's brother. What am I supposed to do? He's my uncle. Oh, yeah. And you're stuck because it's family. So you bear with them and you work with them longer than you would others because it's family, You come out and you tell everybody, Uncle Ralph called. He says he's coming over for Thanksgiving. And everybody's like, oh, great. There's a real winner of a day. Yeah, but he gets to come. He gets to come, right? Why does he get to come? You're not going to tell him no. You won't tell him no. He's family. He gets to come. You can't like trick him and say, oh, we thought Thanksgiving was last Tuesday and got mixed up or whatever. He gets to come. He's family. He gets to be there as well. God redeemed you into a spiritual family. And our own families should teach us something about bearing with one another in love. Because God didn't just redeem me and you. God likes to redeem Uncle Ralph's as well. God redeems individuals, if you will, that we have to bear with along the way. And we might be that individual for somebody else. And Paul doesn't say to bear with one another alone. He says to do it in love, to do it in love. The very language of bear with one another specifically implies that it's going to require effort and it's going to be hard. Bearing with, you don't bear with people you love to be around. You don't bear with your best friend. You don't bear with people you like to be around. You love to be around them. The whole language of bear with means there's going to be some endurance that's going to be required. We bear with those who rub us wrong. We bear with those whose idiosyncrasies irritate us along the way at times. But once Christ has redeemed us, we're in the family. We're brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. Amen? Amen. Jesus didn't die for my sins. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus isn't coming back for me. He's coming back for us. Jesus isn't building me. He's building his church. He's doing it all together with all of us. God is doing a family thing. It's about the body, the church, the family of God. My coming to Christ was just as much about my coming into a relationship with Saul Flores as it was about my coming into a relationship with Jesus. It was. It was about coming into the family. My coming to faith in Jesus Christ was just about as much about me coming into a relationship with Mercedes as it was with Jesus. We've come into the family. We become the family of God, and we have relationship with one another also, is what God has redeemed us into. And when we read verses like Ephesians 4:1, if we're not careful, we could say, live a life worthy of the calling. We could understand that as simply a call to personal holiness, and that has its place in our lives, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about it being lived out in our relationships with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And I love where he goes next as his final thing on the how-to. He says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Tell somebody you need to work hard at this. Come on, tell somebody that. You need to work hard at this. He says, give it all you've got is what he says. Give it all you've got. The text says, make every effort to keep it. You already got it. You already got it. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, when you first come to faith in Christ, you already have unity with the family of God. I know some of you maybe grew up in church, but still your faith was personalized along the way. Some of you got saved later along the way. And do you remember when you first committed your life to Christ and you come to church and you're just excited to see everybody and everybody's excited to see you? You already have unity. You already have peace. That's because you don't know anybody. That's because nobody knows you. Are you with me? That's why you're so united and have so much peace. Because nobody knows you and nobody knows anything about you. And you come to church and you're all happy and everything is wonderful because you're there and you come in and can I sit there with you? Can I come right there, buddy? Yeah, that's a cool boat, man. That's a cool boat. I want to pick on Natalie a little bit also. And you come to church. Natalie, stand up. What's your name? Myra, that's right. Myra, can you stand also? And you come to church and you have unity with everybody. And you come to church and you just worship. Come on, Natalie, let's worship. Let's worship. Myra, let's worship. And we say, man, I'm with people who love Jesus. But then after you walk with Jesus for a little while, you're like, man, I know you love Jesus, but sometimes you really annoy me. And I know you love Jesus, but sometimes you really get on my nerves. And I don't even know if you know Jesus because you act like a fool up in here sometimes. No. And we come in and we look around and all of a sudden as we get to know one another, I can get out of here now. Thanks so much for letting me borrow mom. Yeah. And we come in and that's the whole call of, so Paul says you have the unity of the Spirit. You got it when he puts you in the family of God. There already is a bond of peace. And then he says, but you're going to have to make every effort to keep it, to keep it. Because he knew, once you get to know each other, Paul had lived a while, he knew once you get to know each other, sometimes it's going to be tough. Because God just keeps on saving Uncle Ralphs and bringing them in. And sometimes that's going to happen along the way. And that's why Romans 12:18, Paul wrote that letter to the church in Rome as well. He said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. With everyone. That means if there's conflict, if there's tension between myself and another member of the body of Christ, I have to ask myself, am I really doing everything I can to keep unity between myself and that individual? Am I working to do that? Am I making every effort, or am I just allowing the tension to remain? Am I putting forth, am I giving it all I've got? Because that's the call. Man, if I'm pulling other people down in the body of Christ and things like that, I'm not making every effort to live at peace with them, right? That's not what that is. We are bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. It's all required because God keeps building his family. Now, that's the how you do it. But, and this one's going to be really quick, I promise. Paul then tells you why you do it. Why you do it. How we do it is through those fruits of the Spirit and all acted out in lives. But why we do it, he outlines it there also in Ephesians in verses 4 through 6. Here's why we do it. Here's why we put forth every effort to keep the unity. Because there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all things, all in one. How many gods? How many churches? One. How many families? One. How many faiths? How many baptisms? How many lords? How many spirits? One. He says, you got to work hard to work things out because there is one. Jesus did not say, I'm going to prepare multiple places for you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and we're all going to be there with him. Black people are going to go there. White people are going to go there. Hispanic people are going to go there. Asian people are going to go there. People who want a big old wall are going to go there. People who want the border wide open are going to go there. Democrats are going to go there. Republicans are going to go there. There are people who voted for Hillary are going to go there. People who voted for Donald Trump, even though he's crazy, are going to go there. Everybody, even if you like him, you know I'm telling the truth. So anyway, it doesn't matter. If you believe in Jesus, it's all just one. It's all just one. One faith. One baptism. Nothing should be there to divide us along the way. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. God is one. He's building one church, one family. One last thought. We're one body, but you're still you. We're one body, but you're still you. Verse 7 says we're one, but it also tells us that you're still uniquely you. It says that God has provided grace to each of us in the body. So you're still you. God is bringing us into one family, but you're still unique as an individual in the family of God. The Bible tells us to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Everybody's different. You can do things I can't do. I do things you can't do. We're all very unique. It's how God made us. In becoming one, that uniqueness is not lost. It isn't lost in that. Rather, you use your uniqueness not simply as a path to individuality, but you use the unique way God made you, equipped you, gifted you. You give it your all. You give it all. you've got to help keep the family of God working together, united as one, with the way God made you. The call to oneness is not a call to conformity, other than conformity to the image of Christ. That's it. But you're not called to become like me. I'm not called to become like you. We're just becoming like Jesus. Amen? As who we are, as who God made us to be. That's the only conformity in that. You don't have to be like me. Jesus is our example. You still get to be you. I get to be me. But we use the unique way God gifted and created us to help keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Be you. Be you. But be you united to the family of God. United to the family of God. That's the call of Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Would you stand with me this morning or this afternoon? Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to close a little bit different today, a little bit different. And if you're a guest of ours, I don't want you to feel embarrassed by this. I don't even want you to feel any pressure to participate. Please don't make someone feel awkward about you, although you can invite them in. But I'm just going to want across this room for us to reach out and take some other individuals by the hand. Juliana, maybe I'll put you on the spot if you could just come and hit the guitar for me through this, though. I would really appreciate that. I want you to take somebody by the hand on either side of you. If you see somebody by themselves, you can invite them to come in and join you and just grab somebody's hand there all across this room. Reach across the aisle if you need to. Move if you need to. Just all around. Grab someone and say, hey, come on. Hook up all across this room. And as you do, once you've done that, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to begin to pray for those individuals. Now, the thing is, in all likelihood, you've connected with somebody you came to church with or you chose to sit with anyway, so you probably don't have to bear too hard with that individual. You're probably all right with them. But you still have people to bear with, and so do they. So would you pray for them right now, and they're going to pray for you? Would you pray for one another, for God to strengthen you in this, that you would pray for humbleness, gentleness, patience. Don't pray it for yourself. Right now, I want you to pray it for your brother or sister. Pray it over them. Pray, God, help my brother to be patient with those in his life. God, help my sister to be gentle with others in her life. God, help my brother, Lord God, to bear with others in love. Lord, help my sister to put forth every effort to keep the unity, and the bond of peace. Help them, God. Strengthen them. Anoint them. God, help my brother to forgive. Forgiveness can be so hard. Help my brother to forgive one who's done him wrong. Help my sister. Help my sister to show grace. To show grace to one who's offended her, Lord God. Help her, Lord. Help her, Lord. Help my brother, Lord. Hallelujah. We know we're all one in you. We know you've called us into one family, one body. Hallelujah. Help us to work together to keep the unity in the bond of peace. To keep the unity in the bond of peace. Hallelujah. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we need you, Lord. Father, I agree together right now with the prayers of my brothers and sisters all across this room. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to let go of some things this morning. Maybe there's something that's been held on to for a long time. There was an offense that was caused by a brother or a sister in Christ. There was a hurt that was caused. Something was said. There was a misunderstanding, or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was just flat out on purpose, but it hurt us, Lord God. I pray that today, Lord God, you would help us to keep the unity, to make every effort to keep the unity in the bond of peace, to be humble and gentle and patient and to bear with one another in love, to forgive, Lord God. That we, a people who have received grace, that we would not be wicked servants who then don't give it, but that we would extend grace as well, even as we have received it, Lord. We need you. We ask you for your strength, Holy Spirit, to guide us in it. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let me just give you one last thing. I've shared this before, but I just feel compelled to share it right now again. You probably never paid any attention to my other sermons anyway, so you need to hear this really quick. So catch this really quick. I remember early on as a pastor, I'd probably only been a pastor for about a year or two. I was 20 some years old. I was a young man, and I'm still a young man, right? Well, maybe not as young, but anyway. So, and there had been some conflict between myself and another sister at the church. Now, you already know it must have been her fault because you know how sweet I am. But anyway, that's not the point right now. So the point is, there was some conflict between myself and another sister at the church. We had clashed over something, over how we were going to do something. There was some tension there between us then with what we were going to do. And I remember one time I was coming downstairs from my office on a Sunday morning. My office was upstairs at the church in New York. And I was coming downstairs, and I turned into the hallway to come down the hall that would hedge right straight down to the sanctuary. And when I turned into the hall, I saw her standing there down the hall. And when I saw her standing there, there was a classroom right here to the side of me. And when I turned in and I saw her, I turned and I went right into this classroom. There was nobody in the classroom. I had no reason. Sometimes I go in rooms and I can't remember why I went in them. This isn't what happened. This isn't what happened, all right? I turned into the classroom and I walked in, and I was in that classroom for one reason and one reason only. Yeah, I'm hiding. I don't want to see her. I don't want to talk to her. And I'm standing there in the room by myself, and I talk to myself just like you do. And I'm standing there, and I think to myself so quickly, what in the world are you doing? Like, what in the world are you doing? I'm like, this is not who I am. Like, this isn't who I want to be. Avoiding somebody, dodging somebody who's my sister in Christ just because we clashed or whatever else. And standing in that room all by myself, I remember praying and saying, God, I will never do this again. I will never do this again. I won't do this. I will do my best, God, to keep peace and to work with other individuals and to do that. And came back out. And at that point it is, hey, good morning. But you know what? Was that hard? What did Paul say? Paul said, make every effort. He said, sometimes it's going to be tough. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Do it anyway, because there's one God and one faith and one family, one church, and he's building us together as one. Amen. God bless you. Come on, let's live this thing. Let's live this thing. Love one another. Love on somebody before you slip out too quick. Live a victorious week in Christ Jesus. Amen.